to enlighten our hearts and our minds as we go to the Word. Heavenly Father, we pray that you fill us now with your Spirit. Fill me, fill all of us. Help us set aside any distractions, things that are weighing on us from our daily lives now. We pray, God, that you would speak to us in the preaching of your word with power, with clarity, with challenge, and with encouragement. Comfort us and strengthen us, and use this time to mold and shape us into a gospel-shaped people, to be like Jesus. Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen. These days, people seem more and more open to conspiracy theories. On social media, I'll sometimes see people claiming that the Earth is flat and that space images from NASA have been fabricated. Others argue that the Apollo 11 moon landing never happened, that it was staged here on Earth. Of course, missions to the moon are fresh on our minds again with the recent Artemis II mission, which sent astronauts around the moon and safely back to Earth. They landed on Friday. And just a few years ago, as another example, we heard all kinds of theories about COVID-19, that it was engineered in a lab and intentionally released by a government or a powerful group, or that case numbers and deaths were widely falsified, or that vaccines were used for hidden control or harm. Now, the purpose this morning is not to decide which of these are true or not. We'd be here for a while, I think. Instead, I want us to consider the question, why are there so many conspiracy theories? Why so many? And one of the reasons there are so many of these and why they're so popular is that trust has been eroded. We've seen dishonesty and broken promises left and right in public life. There have been real failures and significant cover-ups. And as a result, people have learned to be skeptical, naturally. Now, unfortunately, unreliable words are not just out there. They're all too common for us in our own daily lives as well. They often come even from our own lips. For instance, when we're in trouble and we're forced to confess, how often do we minimize or leave some details out that would make us look worse? Or when we're trying to get our way in a particular situation, so we have to put a particular spin on the way we say things. Sometimes we're not fully honest because we so badly want to please the people around us. Or we're trying to avoid difficult conversations. We just don't want to deal with it. So we're a little bit dishonest. Sometimes we might even justify our dishonesty by convincing ourselves that it's for a good cause. It's okay. In the end, it'll be okay. Unreliable speech is all around us and in us. But it gets worse. We often go out of our way to cover up our unreliable speech with more speech. We tend to use convincing words to present ourselves as trustworthy when we're not. We find ways to cover up our dishonesty and our broken promises. This morning we're going to continue in our series on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. I know it's been a while, but every time I'm up here preaching, we're going through the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to see what Jesus expects of us when it comes to being trustworthy with our words. We're going to see what he says about being reliable and having integrity with our speech. Let me give you a quick recap of the context since it's been a while. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus had been preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In other words, God was fulfilling his promise to bring his kingdom to earth, and Jesus was the king whom he was working through. After calling for repentance to the crowds in general, Jesus went on to call specific people to be his disciples, to follow him around, to learn from him, saying, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Now that he had a group of disciples, he began teaching them the values of his kingdom in what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus' teaching here is not just some generic moral teaching, universal principles for how to be a good person. Instead, what we find here are the values and expectations for all who are followers of Jesus, kingdom people. His teaching is not just about being better people, it's about what it looks like to belong to Christ. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus goes on, and he connects his teaching with the law of God that was recorded in the Old Testament. Jesus taught his disciples that he did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And he called his disciples to obey it as well. In verse 20, Jesus said that their obedience to the law was to exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. What was wrong with their law keeping? Well, the Pharisees claimed to be keeping God's commandments, yet they were only keeping the law outwardly. They were not actually fulfilling the heart of the law. And Jesus told his disciples, they have to do better than this. So far in this series, we've heard Jesus focus on some areas that they need to do better in. They need to do better in when it comes to murder, adultery, and divorce. Kind of reviewing headings from the Old Testament law, from the Ten Commandments. He taught his disciples that it's not just murder which makes one worthy of judgment, but the self-centered anger that's behind murder. And it's not just the outward act of adultery which makes one guilty, but the lusts of the heart. And most recently, on the topic of divorce, we learned that divorce was not part of God's original design. Divorce laws had to be written to regulate sinful behavior, hardened hearts, as Jesus says, and to protect the innocent. And yet, husbands were seeking divorce without a second thought for any reason whatsoever. Today in our passage, we'll see how the Pharisees do the same thing with swearing oaths, that is, when it comes to taking an oath. Jesus will show how they misuse oaths, just as they misused divorce, how they were using oaths as a cover-up to present themselves as trustworthy. And as Jesus exposes the Pharisees, it will become clear to us that we do very similar things. Maybe we don't take oaths as often, but in other ways, we too use convincing language, convincing words to present ourselves as trustworthy. After seeing this, we'll go on to see what Jesus actually expects of us when it comes to being trustworthy. Let's go ahead and open our Bibles now to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, first book in the New Testament. And we're going to begin reading at verse 33 in a moment. Matthew chapter 5. Verses 33 to 37 is what we'll read. Please follow along. Jesus says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. We tend to use convincing words to present ourselves as trustworthy. Jesus gives us a particular example of this in the way the Pharisees swore oaths. They used oaths to present themselves as trustworthy, and the problem is they were not trustworthy. Jesus calls his disciples to do better than the Pharisees. He begins by summarizing the Old Testament teaching on oaths. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.'" We just read it. In other words, when people swore an oath in God's name, they were claiming to be telling the truth about whatever it is. They were supposed to tell the truth when they swore in God's name. That's what the laws were asking for. Otherwise, they would be guilty of misusing the name of the Lord. There are several Old Testament laws related to this. In Leviticus 19, we read, "You shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God." The third of the Ten Commandments reads, "You shall not swear by my name falsely." That was the first one. "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." And in the ninth commandment, we hear that we are not to bear false witness against one's neighbor. While telling the truth seems to be the primary point here, fulfilling one's promises or vows is probably in mind as well. Notice the wording, "You shall not perform to the Lord you shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn." In other words, if you promise something to God, you better do it. Both of these then, telling the truth and keeping promises, has to do with being trustworthy. They both have to do with being trustworthy. Being trustworthy and reliable, having integrity, is Jesus' heart here. And it's the heart of God's law that's revealed in the Old Testament. But there's a problem. The Pharisees had found a way to be dishonest and to break their vows while making themselves look honest. They did this without technically disobeying God, so they thought, and they did it in a way that really looked like they were telling the truth. They used convincing words, persuasive words, in this case oaths, to present themselves as trustworthy. But how could they get away with dishonesty if they were taking oaths? Wouldn't they be under God's judgment for misusing his name like we just read? Well, they had found a loophole, as they often did. They would come up with these serious-sounding oaths. They would swear by heaven and earth. They would swear by Jerusalem. They would swear even by their own head. But they would avoid using the Lord's name in the oath. And because of this, they felt they were justified in breaking their oaths. They were not bound even by these oaths. This was not only deceptive, it was terribly hypocritical. Just think about it. They misled people, yet they made sure they looked religious in doing it. To the listener, it sure sounded like they were being honest, but it was all a cover-up. They were not being truthful. They were just acting like it. And it's not that the listeners were simple, ignorant people. It's that the Pharisees had created this really complicated system of oaths and vows. The complicated question was, which particular words qualify to make an oath actually binding, and which ones do not? Regular people were confused. Of course, they were not to use the name of the Lord itself, because at that time it was considered too holy to use the name of God, unless you were a priest in an official function. So they had to use substitutes for God's names, like heaven, the temple, the altar, etc. So what counted as a legitimate substitute for God's name, and what didn't? It sure sounded like some of the Pharisees complicated things on purpose so that they would get away with their dishonesty. We can see an example of their complicated system later in the Gospel of Matthew, where Jesus rebukes them for their deceitful approach. In Matthew chapter 23, he says this to the scribes and Pharisees, "Woe to you blind guides who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it's nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that's on the altar, he is bound by his oath." So the Pharisees had this complicated system. Only certain words made an oath binding. And people had no clue which words counted and which ones did not. And so the Pharisees used this system to exploit people, making people think that they were being honest when they were not. In other words, they were using convincing words, in this case oaths, to present themselves as trustworthy. Friends, we too use convincing words to present ourselves as trustworthy. In our culture, maybe it's not as common to use oaths to convince people, but we have our own versions of this to act like we're being truthful. I'll give you an illustration. One of our presidents a while back said, "Read my lips, no new taxes." Right? You've heard it before. Why did he even have to say the part about "read my lips"? In a dishonest culture, he had to sound believable. And of course, he went on to agree to more taxes later. There are a few different reasons we might speak in this way. First, sometimes we might do it to cover up real, actual dishonesty and broken promises from our own mouths, just like the Pharisees. Friends, we are not immune to this temptation. We are tempted to be dishonest because of sin in our hearts, and we do our best to sound truthful even when we're telling untruths. We might say words like "honestly," or "to be completely honest with you," or "I swear to God," or "I swear on my fill in the blank." Or maybe we give this long, convoluted explanation to make ourselves sound more credible. "Traffic was crazy, and I couldn't find parking, and my phone died, and I had to circle around." I've had to learn to just say, "I'm sorry, I'm late." Or we leave out key details, which make us look bad. Or we say things like, "You know me, I wouldn't do something like that." So first, we use convincing words like these to cover up our actual dishonesty. Second, sometimes we use these words even in moments when we're not actually being dishonest in that particular situation. We do this because we feel like we have to say something extra to sound believable. Why is this the case? Maybe it's because we personally do not have a good track record of being truthful and faithful. Maybe we have a reputation of being dishonest. If so, we need to change that. But it could also be that we live in a world where everyone is suspicious. No one expects the truth from anybody. Especially if we're talking to someone who barely knows us, we might feel the need to throw in some extra words that would make us sound more believable. Obviously, in that case, it's not our fault, if we're being honest. But as we get to know people, there's a way that we can speak that will build trust. And this is the part that we are responsible for, to consistently speak in such a way that people learn to trust us. So we have that reputation. We tend to use convincing words to present ourselves as trustworthy. Now that we've talked about the problem of our unreliable words, let's turn to the question, how does Jesus expect us to speak instead? What does Jesus tell us about being trustworthy with our words? You see, we must be so trustworthy, like we just started to say a moment ago, that we don't need, we shouldn't need convincing words. We should be so reliable that we won't need additional words to persuade. Let's look at what Jesus specifically says about this. In verse 34, Jesus said to his disciples, "Do not take an oath at all." Since people were abusing oaths and using them for deception, Jesus commands his disciples to just stop. After all, as one author put it, oaths were a convention designed to restrain lies and false promises. If someone swore in the name of the Lord, it was a reminder to tell to them that they were speaking in God's presence and that they were to tell the truth. But was it doing that? It was not fulfilling its function. Instead, oaths were being used to sound righteous while speaking untruth. Oaths had become a tool for hypocrisy. So Jesus told his disciples to not use oaths at all. He then explained how the Pharisees' loopholes were absolute foolishness. He said, since God is the creator of heaven and earth, anything that they swore by was ultimately by God himself. Everything in the universe, everything, is closely associated with the God who made it. If they swore by heaven, well, you can see how that's associated with God. It's heaven. Jesus described it as the throne of God. And if they swore by the earth, it's God's footstool. And if they swore by Jerusalem, it was the city of the great king, likely not a human king here, but referring to God himself. Even their own heads ultimately belong to God. After all, human beings are made in God's image, right? But there is even more foolishness in swearing upon these things. When they swore by one of these objects, they meant, if my words are untrue, let this object be destroyed. If swearing by heaven, then let heaven be destroyed. If by Jerusalem, then it would mean that Jerusalem be destroyed. And if by their own head, it would mean that they would give their own head if they were to speak an untruth or break their promise. As one author said, this is similar to our modern day oath, cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. There's a serious problem with this. What is it? Well, human beings do not own heaven, nor earth, nor the city of Jerusalem. They don't even own their own heads. And Jesus expressed this by saying, you cannot make one hair white or black. And he's not talking about whether we can color our hair at the hair salon. He's pointing out that we do not have the ability to change our natural hair color. Only God can determine this. God is the one who has authority over all these things. Who are we to say, if I fail to tell the truth, let heaven and earth be destroyed? We're not even allowed to decide when we ourselves are to live or die. This is God's decision. And to swear oaths like this is to usurp God's rightful authority. It's to put ourselves in the place of God. The things we swear by are not ours to give. So Jesus commanded his disciples not to swear an oath at all. Instead, he said, let what you say simply be yes or no. Jesus' disciples were to speak the simple truth every single time. If they did, they would build a reputation for being truthful. They would be trustworthy. And they would not need to insert words to make themselves sound believable. And the reason for this is that God is not only present when we make an oath in his name. He's present in all of life. As Sinclair Ferguson put it, we should just always speak truthfully without needing to call God as witness. God is already present, watching us and knowing our hearts. He goes on to say, would you live in full view of God's face and live a lie in his presence? God is not only paying attention when we swear in his name, he is always present, always attentive. We live before the face of God. There is no possibility of living a double life before God. He sees right through it. In God's original design, before sin entered the world, you see, humans at that time were made to be truthful and reliable. It's only when sin entered that there had to be a provision for swearing oaths. It's only when sin entered that people became hard to believe, became difficult to trust one another. That's when oaths were given as a way to remind people to speak truthfully and to help restore trust. But now King Jesus has come, and the ethics of his kingdom were the ethics of God's original design for humanity. Such honesty, such integrity, that there was no need to swear an oath, no need to add any persuasive words to our speech. Jesus tells us that anything more than this comes from evil. Dishonesty is evil. Let's let that sink in. Being untruthful is evil. And it's possible that Jesus here meant to refer to the evil one, Satan. Satan is the original evil one. In the Gospel of John, Jesus says about him, when the devil lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. This tells us that deception is not just some minor secondary sin. It is pure evil, directly from the influence of Satan. But we, brothers and sisters, belong to Christ Jesus. And if we belong to him, we must have nothing to do with this. We are now under his influence. Our calling as followers of Jesus Christ is to be so trustworthy that we don't need convincing words. Practically, this means not distorting the truth to suit our selfish needs, not adding words to our yes and to our no. It means not even needing to, because we are consistently honest and we have a reputation for truthfulness. It means confessing honestly when we sin against somebody without minimizing or blame shifting. It means doing what we say we will do, even when it's hard to follow through on a promise that we've made. This can be hard sometimes. I promise things to my kids. I better be ready to follow through. So we should be careful before we say yes to commit to something, and not to do it just to look good or to please people. We need to be ready to actually keep a promise if we're going to make one. As we're speaking, we should regularly ask ourselves, am I trying to be clear or am I trying to sound good? Am I telling the truth or am I trying to shape the truth? There are two heart attitudes we should keep in mind that will really help, that will really enable us to be faithful with our words. If we come to the moment and we haven't prayed about having these heart attitudes, we're going to fail in the moment. What are these two heart attitudes we need to cultivate to be truth-telling people? Well, first, fearing God more than we fear people. Fearing God more than we fear people. And second, trusting him with the outcome of our words. Trusting that no matter what, if we tell the truth, we belong to him. He's working for the good of those who love him. When we fear God and trust him, it becomes much easier to be completely truthful. May he work this in us. What about taking oaths today? Does Jesus really mean absolutely no oaths? It's an important question because in our culture, oaths are still a normal part of life, even if they're not as common or as often. We take oaths when we are testifying in a court of law, if we're going to be sworn into public office. In some ways, we swear, we make promises to each other as we stand here before baptism or becoming members, right? We also make vows before God to be faithful in marriage. In light of the rest of Scripture, Jesus cannot be forbidding all oaths. And we see some permitted in certain situations. We see Jesus himself speak under oath later on when he's on trial. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 63, we read the following. I'll read it to you word for word. "And the high priest said to him," that is Jesus, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus said to him, "You have said so. But I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." And you see, Jesus does not back down when he's put under oath by the high priest. In fact, if you read the context, he had been silent up to this point in the trial. He had not spoken. And once the high priest puts him under oath, he takes it seriously. And he begins to speak boldly and truthfully. If Jesus had forbidden all oaths in all circumstances, his own behavior would contradict what he just taught in the passage we're looking at. Of course, Jesus wouldn't do that. The Apostle Paul also swears in God's name directly, saying things like, "But I call to God to witness against me," in 2 Corinthians. And in Galatians, he says, "In what I'm writing to you, before God, I do not lie." Before God, I do not lie. And at the end of 1 Thessalonians, he actually puts under oath other people, saying, "I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers." If all oaths were forbidden, certainly the Apostle Paul would not be using them in these ways. Finally, God himself takes oaths. He says to Abraham, "By myself I have sworn, by myself I have sworn, I will surely bless you." He does it several times throughout the scriptures. And God is obviously not committing evil when he swears an oath. He's certainly not trying to deceive anybody. Nor does he have a reputation of being dishonest that requires him to take an oath. Instead, he takes an oath for our sake, because we find it hard to believe him, because Abraham found it hard to believe him. As one author put it, God's oath is different because it is a powerful statement of his own dependability. It differs from human oaths, which attempt to enlist God in support of their less dependable words. You see, there are situations when oaths are acceptable. Here are some guidelines, then, regarding oaths. We need to be so trustworthy with our words that those who know us well do not need an oath to believe us. Those who know us well should know us, should have an idea of our conduct, and should be able to trust us. But if we are with people who don't know us, or in something like a formal court setting, it seems reasonable for us to swear an oath. Of course, we better be telling the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And the purpose of this oath would be to help people believe us in a dishonest world. And this is just like how God swears an oath to help people who have trouble believing him. Friends, this morning we've heard two important points. First, we heard about how we tend to use convincing words to present ourselves as trustworthy. And second, we have now heard about our calling as followers of Christ to be so trustworthy that we don't need convincing words. Beloved, if we're honest with ourselves, we don't always fulfill this calling. We often fail. And especially if you, friend, have not trusted in Christ with your life, you will not have God's grace and strength to live this way. In fact, this passage's effect on you will be to put a finger on your sin and to rub it in and to remind you of your guilt. All the times that you failed to be truthful. But friend, you don't have to continue to bear this burden. God urges you to confess your sinfulness and to trust in His Son, Jesus Christ, to save you. Christ will forgive all of your sin, including all your sins of dishonesty. And He will do this because He Himself bore your curse, bore the judgment that you deserved on your behalf, that we all deserved on our behalf, on the cross. And then He'll give you His Holy Spirit to dwell in you, to transform you. And part of this transformation will involve removing dishonesty from your heart and replacing it with truthfulness and dependability and integrity. And for those of us who have trusted in Christ, we too still fall and fail in being trustworthy with our words. When you feel the weight of this sin, turn your eyes to Jesus. He's the one who always told the truth and always kept His word. And He did it for us in our place. And by faith in Him, we are forgiven for the deceit and unfaithfulness in our lives. Let's depend on His Holy Spirit out of this forgiven place now to be changed, to be more like Him. Faithful people who can be trusted. As we started off saying, these days, people seem more and more open to conspiracy theories. And it's because trust has been eroded. In a fallen world, it is the norm for people to be dishonest and to break their promises. But beloved, by God's grace, we are to be different. We are to be refreshing to the world in how reliable we are with our words. We are to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. So may God grant us the grace that we need to be people of truth, both believing the truth about Jesus, but not stopping there, also speaking the truth in every circumstance. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You call us to a high calling. We pray that You would help us not minimize it or lower the bar. We pray that we would not put our dishonesty under the rug, cover it up, consider it minor. Lord, we know it means a lot to You for us to be truthful. So remind us now of the times that we have failed You, especially maybe with those who are closest to us, our spouses or our children or our church family, who we spend the most time with. Help us have the grace to not distort, but to be fully honest. Strengthen us. Remind us that in Christ we're forgiven. And help us out of that place of peace fight against sin to honor You. In Jesus' name, amen.